going crazy. I have to get it. It's hilarious. And while I'm on the subject of Kelly, we've got an announcement to make, and it's really an exciting announcement. Next year, Kelly will be coming on as executive minister one day a week. So that's really exciting. I'm going to be stepping back a day, so I'll be here 4 days a week. I'll still be leading West City, just so you know, I'm still leading. Kel will be responsible to the board, as am I, and we also will have another role for next year that will be advertising, and that's for an operations person. Kel will be doing stuff around policies and procedures, and we're going to do a bit of a review on this year, which we'll do next year, will be last year, but we'll do a bit of a review on how we can become healthier as a church. We're going to look at some of the... We've had a tough year, so we're going to make sure we don't actually do that again. You'll be glad to know. So she'll be doing that, but we'll need an operations person, and so we'll be putting the shout out both within our community and outside as well in regards to that. An operations person to take care of all the volunteers we've got. Neil's already put his hand up, so... Yeah, great, done. So that's next year. It's going to be an exciting year. Now, one of the things that happens when you're one of the leaders at the church is you get to talk about stuff because you need to. You can't just talk about your pet stuff all the time, which I would love to. But you have to talk about stuff that will help us as a community. And that's what this morning is about. How many have been enjoying the series we've been doing, like each, over the months? How many enjoyed the last series, 7? Did you have a good... Yeah, someone said to me they're really enjoying it. One of the challenges of running series is like when you actually need to talk to the community and trying to just work stuff out together, you have to wait for a slot. And this is one of those slots that I've been waiting for that we just... get to use as an opportunity. Now, I know it's Advent, and we're about to lead into Christmas, and it's a beautiful time of the year. I love Christmas. Anyone else enjoy Christmas? Yeah, it's just wonderful. I love everything about it. I play Christmas music 24/7 at home. I love the lights. I like buying presents, sneaky ones. No, I don't like wrapping the presents, but I like most of the things about Christmas, and I know this is Advent, but like, can I just say, what I need to talk about this morning is kind of in an Advent theme, and it's around generosity, and it's around giving, and obviously, when we look at Jesus' arrival, he gave of himself to us. He didn't hold anything back. Why am I talking around giving today? It's because we never do, and sometimes it suffers a little bit as far as like as a community just getting by and as a community flourishing. So I don't want to do it a disservice this morning. I don't want to just throw some stuff out. I just really think that we need to embed it as part of who we are as a community. So I want to touch at it, but I don't want to speak around this stuff as kind of a new type of law or, you know, giving us something. So I really need to frame it this morning. So if you could allow me a few minutes, I'm going to do that. So you know, just up front, we are looking to just get a baseline for our budget for next year. What we're wanting to do is just, if you're a part of West City and you want to, you know, love on our community and you just see us beyond a Sunday service, but we're actually a community, then can I encourage you to give regularly? And one of the ways, and I want to put this up front because I don't want it to be at the end. I've got a new phone here. I hope I can use it. One of the best ways to do that is just through online giving through your own account. And the reason that's the best way is because if any time you need to stop your giving, you're in control of it. It's not something that you have to ask us to do. And, you know, it takes weeks and so forth. But we are looking just, if you're here at West City, you call West City home. We are looking for you to, you know, start to participate around your giving. And so this morning, I'm actually going to talk a little bit about that. And we're going to read a few scriptures together. And And hopefully we'll be able to make some sense. And like I said, I really want to land in 2 Corinthians 18. I've only got a few minutes. I want to be finished as soon as I can. So I need to jump in right away, but it's almost like I'm trying to frame this, but let's just read the scripture and then we'll go from there. I think that's the best thing. Okay, so I just want to set a bit of a foundation, a righteousness apart from the rules. When we're talking about giving, it's not law. When you talk about anything, whether that's murder, you know, the big Ten Commandments, whether it's murder, don't cover your neighbor's stuff, whatever it is, we know that was law. But giving, like murder and all that, when Jesus came, he's transformed that. And so we can't teach it like a legalism. If you've been taught stuff around giving as a legalistic thing, you do this and then God will do this for you, then I want to say you've actually missed the full picture. And so this morning I want to readdress that. So I want to look at what the law is and what grace is quickly as a baseline. So I'm going to read to you from the Message version. And this is Galatians chapter 3. It's 4 slides of scripture. Hang in there, read it. It's going to be, it's just beautiful in itself, the way Eugene Peterson has written this. But let's just, in order to set up this message this morning. The purpose of the law was to keep sinful people in the way of salvation until Christ, the descendant, came. Did you hear that? The purpose of the law was to keep sinful people in the way of salvation until Christ, the descendant, came, inheriting the promises and distributing them to us. Obviously, this law was not a first-hand encounter with God. It was arranged by angelic messengers through a middleman, Moses. But if there is a middleman, as there was at Sinai, then the people are not dealing directly with God, are they? But the original promise is a direct blessing of God received by faith. If such is the case, is the law then an anti-promise, a negation of God's will for us? Not at all. Its purpose was to make obvious to everyone that we are in ourselves out of right relationship with God, and therefore to show us the futility of devising some religious system for getting by our own efforts what we can only get by waiting in faith for God to complete his promise. For if any kind of rule-keeping had power to create life in us, we would certainly have gotten it by this time. That's why this morning I can't teach giving as a rule-keeping thing at all. But there's something more beautiful, I think, that we can actually step into. Until the time when we were mature enough to respond freely in faith to the living God, we were carefully surrounded and protected by the Mosaic law. The law was like those Greek tutors, and the word there is pedagogos, which means a nanny, with which you are familiar, who escort children to school and protect them from danger or distraction, making sure the children will really get to the place they set out for. But now you have arrived at your destination. By faith in Christ, you're in direct relationship with God. Your baptism in Christ was not just washing you up for a fresh start. It also involved dressing you in an adult faith wardrobe. Christ's life, the fulfillment of God's original promise. One more slide. In Christ's family, there can be no division into Jew and non-Jew, slave and free, male and female. Among us, you all are equal. That is, we are all in a common relationship with Jesus Christ. Also, since you are Christ's family, then you are Abraham's famous descendant, heirs according to the covenant promises. Let me show you the implications of this. As long as the heir is a minor, he has no advantage over the slave, though legally he owns the entire inheritance. He is subject to tutors and administrators until whatever date his father has set for emancipation. That is the way of it is with us. When we were minors, we were just like slaves, ordered around by simple instructions, i.e. the commandments, the tutors and administrators of this world, with no say in the conduct of our own lives. But when the time arrived that was set by God the Father, God sent his Son, born amongst us of a woman, born under the conditions of the law, so that he might redeem those of us who have been kidnapped by the law. Thus, we have been set free to experience our rightful heritage. You can tell for sure that you are now fully adopted as his own children because God sent his spirit of his son into our lives crying out, Papa, Father. Doesn't that privilege of intimate conversation with God make it plain that you are not a slave, but a child? And if you are a child, you're also an heir with complete access to the inheritance. In simple terms, beautiful, isn't it? I love that. In simple terms, we have the law on one side, and we have family on the other. We have rules that brought us to Christ, and he's saying, you know what? God gave the rules to the Israelites because he wanted to keep them together as a people, and the rules included don't murder, don't covet someone else, don't commit adultery. The rules included those things, but when Christ came, you no longer need the rules. You have his spirit, you have his grace at work. It can be, we can put it like this. Old covenant came through writing. The new covenant came through Jesus Christ. The old covenant was written on stone and paper. The new covenant is written on our hearts by the Spirit. And everyone said, hip hip. Keep going. For the law was given through Moses, it says in John 1:17, and we looked at that the other week. But grace and truth came through who? Moses gave the law, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So, don't murder. That's a good start. How many of you think that's a great start? How many glad, like, yeah, let's not kill each other. Great. But that was just a nanny to bring us to the reality who is Christ. And you see God's grace deal with anger. And so you can be a peacemaker and be reconciled. Don't commit adultery. How many think that's a good rule? Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Three of you. That's good. We're not... God's grace deal with lust by radically removing temptation so you can live in relationship faithfully without abuse. Tithe versus generosity. The law says give 10% of your income versus by God's grace, don't live in fear and hoard what you have, but be generous towards what God treasures. What does God treasure? People. So, not murdering is a great start, amen? But it's not where we end by grace. And tithing is a great start, but it's not where we end by grace. In fact, when you read what Jesus said about generosity and giving, and you read about what Jesus said about tithing, have a guess how much Jesus said about tithing. Once. And it's in Matthew 23:23. And you know what? What he says about tithing is this. He says, you tithe your mint and cumin. I'll read it to you. But he says, you should do those things, but you should not neglect the more weightier things, justice and mercy. So here's what Jesus did there. He included tithing as part of a bigger picture, justice and mercy. But he didn't legislate it. Moses legislated tithing, even though tithing came from originally generosity. Abraham was generous towards Melchizedek. Jesus touched on tithing, but he didn't legislate it. So, you can turn to the person next to you, and if you're asked a question, should I give 10% of my income? The answer is, if you want. But what Jesus did say is, I want you to give your lives to these big things, justice and mercy. And justice and mercy will take everything. You know, there's a saying that says, you can actually give without love. That's true. You know people who can give without love, but you can't love without giving. And at the heart of the gospel, the heart of what Jesus is about is this, the law of love. You know, you may know that the law says don't speed. How many know that? How many have like lost a fair few points? Has anyone ever lost their license? Give me a wave. Adele, I see that. It's confession time. Isn't it good to confess? Cheers, Haz. Just a word of knowledge. Three times he's lost his. You need to come to the table today. No, I've lost it twice, my license. We went up north not long ago. Caroline and I, we went to Kalbarri for the first time. And I have a little pocket rocket with a turbo strapped on it. I'm a pasty pom, so I think I like small cars with turbified engines. And all the guys here at West City are all in their big four-wheel drives. And I'm this tall guy in this tiny little... But we went up north and I... Can we just pause the recording, maybe? Anyway, needless to say, I thought, I want to see how fast this car goes. Don't tell anyone. And so I was just barreling along this road, and I won't say the speed, but the law says that's bad. But at a certain speed, another law took over, right? And it was a law of like Caroline's safety. She was actually in the passenger seat, and as I was going faster and faster, I got to the point where I realized if I love this girl, I need to just slow down. And that's what actually is it like when it comes around our generosity. You know, you can be told a certain thing, but the law of love actually causes you to do certain things or not do certain things from the inside out. And that's what Christ is about. He's about transforming us and saying, I want to teach you the way of love. The way Chin spoke about today, of this self-giving love. I don't know atonement theories, he says. I say, neither do I. I know of them. But you know, the cross, whatever atonement theory you subscribe to, the cross does something that reconciles you with God, even if you can't describe it. And you know what? That's good enough for me. Something happened with Jesus did on the cross that destroyed the powers of sin and evil, and even in my own life that holds me captive. And when I come to Jesus and his cross, I'm liberated, I'm freed somehow. But it doesn't just stop there. The law of love begins to work in me. And that law of love sometimes prohibits me from doing things. That's why when we read Jesus' teaching, he said, don't commit adultery. Of course, you're not going to live in disordered love, disordered ways that hurt community and hurt others. Selfish type of love that's about myself and about my own gratification. But then we're given covenant about self-giving and self-laying down for one another, serving one another. What a beautiful picture. But this is not a legislative thing from the outside in. That was needed to bring us to Christ, but Christ has arrived. And so I want to give you some bumper rails for giving this morning, very quickly. Some bumper rails. Has anyone ever been bowling? I go bowling. My mate Jason Osborne, who I like throwing in the deep end every week and just making fun of him. He's not here today, backsliding probably. Nah, I think he's at cricket. You know, his son Alex is an amazing cricketer, and he's at cricket. I reckon when we go bowling, I'm pretty sure he has the bumper bars up. And he says it's for the kids, but I can't see any. But the bumper bars just keep us from going off the sides, right? And just totally having a horrible experience around bowling. I want to do that for giving. I want to just give you some bumper bars from the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You can look at it in your Bibles. And just to help you, as you give, as you love, to help you from A, being led astray by people at the front like me, and B, by actually entering into this grace of giving, where God's grace is a work, does a work through us that grace produces gratitude, and gratitude gives gladly. So in 2 Corinthians 8, I'm just going to fly through this. And I'll read a bit and pause. Just to set the scene, there's been a famine in Jerusalem. The Christians are suffering. And so Paul, firstly, goes and he's visiting the Corinthian church. And the Corinthian church says, we've got to help those Jerusalem brothers and sisters, the Christians in Jerusalem, not to mention all the other people suffering in Jerusalem. We need to all get together a bunch of money and send it to them. Paul leaves there and goes to Macedonia, and he says to the Macedonian church, hey, you know what? The Corinthian church are going to like get up a massive offering to take to the Jerusalem church because our brothers and sisters there are suffering, and there's people we need to feed there, and the poor need to be helped. And the Macedonian church went, if Corinthians church are doing it, we're in too. Right there and then, even though they were harder up, they took up a huge offering and gave it to the apostles, who then took it back to Jerusalem. Isn't that cool? The problem was the Corinthian church, who Paul used to inspire the Macedonian church, forgot to take up the offering. They kind of had great intentions, and then they kind of like forgot about it. And so Paul writes to them here, and he says this. He says, and brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy on their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded in our expectations. They gave themselves, first of all, to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. There's a secret in that. Before you give yourself to others, surrender yourself to the Lord. Who's the head of the church? Phil Stevenson? No. Jesus, amen? He's the head. We're all disciples with different functions and jobs. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. Just very briefly around this stuff. Bumper number one. Giving really starts by seeing other people. You see, the Corinthian church were reminded to see the Jerusalem church. I mean, they could have said, look, we've got our own problems in our own city, right? But they committed to seeing the Jerusalem church. And often that's where giving happens, whether that's within a community or whether we were supporting our community purse or whatever. It starts by seeing one another. I don't know about you, but listen, if you see West City as a Sunday service, you've missed the point. I would encourage you to see us as a community of faith. We're actually living out now what one day we believe the whole world will become. We're like a city on a hill, and there's weary travelers, and we're saying, look, we're not perfect, but we're actually following King Jesus, and it's a way of love and compassion and justice and mercy. And you know what? If you're weary, you can come in, and you can get rest within our community, but also you can learn the way of the Lord as well. That's what we're called to be. So it's about seeing one another. I just want to use this opportunity to say this. I think we're pretty good at seeing one another, but I think we could do better. You know, someone was telling me recently that they're involved in the service team, you know, people who make coffees and teas out the back. And they said, Phil, I've just been getting a bit, I used to do it and I'm getting a bit, I've had to deal with my attitude about West City Crew. And I was like, oh, okay, good. Don't deal with it then. That's great. Please don't tell me. But then they proceeded. Now, they said, look, there's been times I've been cleaning up and people have literally just stood there and seen straight through me. Or even drop stuff on the floor. And they said, you know, it's hard enough to do some of the stuff, you know, and just, you know, these people are not, these. And he was like, and he said, I don't know why it's bothering me. And I said, you know why I think it's bothering so much? Because in God's kingdom, we're meant to see one another. We're not meant to just say, well, you've got a service task, I'll just see straight through you, you just do what you do. But we're meant to notice one another, value one another. Do you know in God's kingdom, often the most important gifts within the body are the least seen. Prominence is not significance. I am prominent because I get up here, but I am not significant more than anyone else. My nose is prominent, but it is not significant. My heart is significant because it pumps blood around my body, but you can't see it. But yet you see my nose, a very large nose. We've got to see one another. That's why James talks about you need to see the widow and the orphan, those without power, those without the trapping. But true religion is religion that cares for the orphan and the widow. It starts with seeing. Paul says you need to start to see one another. Let's read on. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in love, in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Giving is part of the whole more like Jesus life. You know, that's part of our vision. What's our West City vision? More like Jesus. The solution for the world's problems, be more like Jesus. I believe Jesus wants us to grow. And Paul mentions here how the Corinthian church had grown in some areas. He said, you excel in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in love we have kindled in you. Isn't that good? You've excelled in these things. And he says, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. Not the law of giving, not the commandment to give 10%, but the grace of giving. You know, I want to say to you guys, some of you have been burnt by leadership around giving. But we love you enough not to let your excuse and your... it can be an excuse. But also let your hurt define your future. You might say, well, I've grown in this area and this area. I want to encourage you to grow in every area. And as a community, we won't be healthy if we only grow in certain areas, the areas we like or the areas we want to. Can I say to you, though, if you have been hurt or you've seen money mismanaged by leaders and therefore it's put a bad taste in your mouth, I want to say, I'm so sorry for that. We will present a budget next year for where we're spending our money. We'll show you. You can access it. You can look at it. This is not so Phil Stevenson can buy a Learjet to be able to get to preach the gospel quicker to people in other countries. Or Kelly Chiz. This is not for another car or anything like that. This is so we can actually share with those who are in need. Our community purse comes out of a vision that says no one in need. We wanted to have the vision, all things in common, which means your lawnmower is my lawnmower, my car is your car. But we figured, look, let's just take it easy and have no one in need as our vision, which is a New Testament vision. No one was in need. We share what we have so no one has to go without. That's part of the kingdom gospel. So we want to encourage you. I want to encourage you. And that's why I'm speaking today. This is why I've got this slot to speak, because we've got to talk about this stuff. We don't talk about it, and that's good because we talk about things that really matter, justice and mercy. But at the heart of it is caring for us as a community, and that includes our regular giving, supporting what goes on, supporting, having enough to share with those around us. Does it make sense? Is that okay? You're doing great. Thank you for smiling at me. It's good. Giving is part of the whole More Like Jesus life. I've covered that. Paul says, look at people's examples. He said, I want you to look at the Macedonian example. And I don't know, what examples do you have of giving in your life? Do you, like, let's be, the reason I haven't got lots of illustrations here is because Jesus said, when you give, don't blow trumpets and like let everyone see. But it doesn't mean people can't be examples to you. You just don't need to say, lights, camera, action. Hey, everybody, look at me giving, you know. But we need people who are examples. My parents are examples around generosity to me. They're here today. First time they come to church in ages. So good to see you guys. Love it. They're examples of generosity. They've got so many beautiful stories, which I'd love to tell you about. One beautiful story about generosity, family, is they went to New Zealand, and it was New Zealand playing Australia in cricket, England and New Zealand cricket, and there was a firemen's convention. And so they arrived, there was no room at the inn. There were no hotels. So the taxi driver took them around to a couple of hotels. He said, you're stuffed. So they said, oh, okay. And then mum, because she's a spiritual one out of the two, said to my dad in the back of the taxi, I think, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. My dad's rolling his eyes going, oh my goodness. So they, mum prayed, dad rolled his eyes. Mum prayed and said, Lord, please find us somewhere to stay. Anyway, then after they finished praying, the taxi driver said, I think one of the other taxi drivers, I know, I think she's one of your type. She's a Christian, I think. An elder or something in a church. So he got her on the radio or the phone. They, to cut a long story short, they went to her house. She was home. She came out. They got out of the car, mum and dad. She's a total stranger. Got out of the car. They were hugging and kissing each other. And the taxi driver guy said, I thought you didn't know each other. She said, I don't, but they're brothers and sisters in the Lord. And they ended up staying at her house. And she gave up her own bed and ensuite so they could stay in that house. And, you know, the interesting thing was her husband had just left her. And my mum and dad got to love on her in the midst of a really tough time for her and her kids. What a beautiful picture, hey? Of just an open, genuine-hearted person. And that's an example to me. I love that. I think, you know what? Would I do that? What a beautiful picture. I probably wouldn't. I think they're going to stab me in my bed at night. Sorry. Yeah. Confession time. Okay, I'm landing. One of the big things is consider the example of Jesus. Paul stops in the middle of this kind of like talk about giving, and he just stops and he says, hey, the most important thing is consider it Jesus' example. Though he was rich, though he was, and we're not talking, you know, that he had money, or, but though he gave up everything for us to move towards us. That's the story of Christmas to me, that God stoops to us. He comes as a vulnerable, poor baby. And he gives up everything to save us, to bring his kingdom come. And Paul says, if you're going to give, just look at Jesus' example. In fact, that's the example we find all over. In a moment, we'll come to the table. You know how we can forgive others? Because we find forgiveness in Jesus. Consider his example around forgiveness. Consider his example around love. What did Jesus say to us? Love one another as I have loved you. It starts with him. Consider God's generosity. And then that grace gives gladly. We want to be like him. If you've committed to follow Jesus, you've committed to in baptism, to boots and all. And Paul says, hey, follow his example. We're running out of time and I just want to give you some dot points so we don't go any longer. 10 to 11 says this. And here is my advice, what is best for you in this matter. Last year, when you were first not only to give, but also had the desire to do so, now finish your work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion. So plan to give. If you wait to be inspired to give, your giving and your generosity will be really ad hoc. So just plan. Just like you plan to follow Jesus. You plan to pray. You plan to forgive. Plan to give. Give what you have, not what you don't have. Paul says here in verse 12, he says, for if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. So I think John Bergman said one time, someone said, put $1,000 on your credit card. Well, you don't have that money, so probably don't give it. Give what you have, the Bible says, not what you don't have. You might say, well, what I have is pathetic. Just give what you have. It's okay. Not what you don't have. I'm just rushing through. Verse 13, everyone should give so to avoid fatigue. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. then there will be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Can I be honest with you? Bottom line is, we're not all giving. I kind of like, you can just do the math, you know. Let's say the average income is a certain amount. There's 200 people. What would be a regular amount that we could, if we all just gave something, we would have more than we've got. Amen? So that means some people are carrying West City Community while others are getting a free ride. And you might say, whoa, it's getting heavy, Phil. So what? It is, yeah. But you see, church, I said to you, church is a community. It's not a Sunday service. Often we come to church and we forget certain things. We think church is like the shops and that people have to put stuff on the shelf and it's the stuff I want. And if you don't put on the shelf what I want, I'm going somewhere else who's got it on the shelf. And we become consumers of church rather than proprietors of church. Jesus calls us to be the owners, to be the people that come together to stock the shelves for others, not just take stuff off. And so that's about as heavy as I'll get. Let's have equality of giving. Now, that doesn't mean we give the same amounts. It just means it's equal sacrifice, not equal giving. If you have got a little, you give a little. If you got more, you can give more. It's gone quiet. But anyway, once a year, who cares? I understand the purpose of your abundance. The purpose of your abundance is to share. It's to sow into others. Your purpose of your abundance, if you look at all Jesus' teachings, oh, I've got extra harvest here. What should I do with it? I know, I'll build bigger barns to consume. And Jesus is like, God's given you everything. Breath. Purpose of your abundance to share with others. If you want to know how rich you are, go to globalrichlist.com/wealth. Put in your annual income and it'll show you what percentage in the world of income you're on. I guarantee you'll be in the top 4%. Guarantee. This is important. I have to finish with this. Give because you want to, not because you're made to. That's why we're not taking up an offering at the end of this or all that. It comes from a heart of love. You see, generosity at the core is saying, I see you, I love you. That's what generosity comes from. Never give because you're made to give. It says in 1 Corinthians, if I give my body to be burned, I mean, that's pretty hardcore. They're seriously hardcore for Jesus. And he said, I don't have love. It's a waste of flipping time, says that in the deep Greek, waste of flipping time. If I feed the poor, if I do all this, I'm just a gong if I don't have love. So don't do it because I tell you. Do it because you want to and you see that in Jesus. You first received it in Jesus. Amen. Kel, sorry I've got